I remember a long time ago asking a close friend of mine in the ministry, how do you know the difference between a hireling and a shepherd? I mean, how do you know who's coming in and being divisive and the person that you reject? And he told me, he said, basically, it's pretty easy. He said, wolves eat sheep. Sheep eat grass. And I thought, you know, I didn't want to go, huh? But he said, what you'll see is Christians are hungry for the word and want to grow closer to God and are an encouragement to each other. Ultimately we end up becoming part of the family of God. We start loving each other. But wolves, now they come in and they're trying to cause division. They're trying to look at the way wolves work. They come into a pack and then they try to separate. They try to push some aside so they can kind of teach them their own doctrine, their own thing. And so Paul's telling Titus, when you see that a person comes in and they're starting to pull people aside, they're starting to cause a division, you reject that person. You put a stop to that, Titus, because if you don't, the work on the island of Crete is going to fall apart. The leadership has to step up and say, that is unacceptable behavior. Where do you draw the line? At divisiveness. Once that divisiveness, disagreements, fine, we can have disagreements, but watch it, because once that disagreement turns into a division, an action of rejecting that person needs to take place. So, disagreements, yes. Divisiveness, no. Verse 12 of Titus 3, When I sent Artemis to you, and Tychicus, or Tychicus, however you want to pronounce it, my Bible dictionary pronounced it both ways, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now remember, he's on the island of Crete. Paul wants him to come to Nicopolis. Let me bring this up here. Here's Nicopolis. Here's the island of Crete, okay? When we went through 2 Timothy, which was the book before this, remember the Bible's not always in chronological order, the last epistle, last letter Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. He died the year that he wrote that letter, okay? At that letter, he told us Titus, in the last part of this second epistle to Timothy, he told us Titus was in Dalmatia. In other words, Titus had completed the work Paul wanted him to do in Crete, or he had passed the baton to some other people. He apparently did go see Paul in Nicopolis, and then he ended up in Dalmatia doing the same kind of work, just continuing to feed the sheep and to grow the sheep and to mature the sheep. And so Paul's just kind of, he's sort of, these are his final comments. And he's saying, look out for the divisive people. They're going to be there. You just simply need to look out for them. And as soon as your replacement arrives, I want you leaving and I want you to meet me in Nicopolis. Verse 13, he says, send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Now, for me, it's always kind of fun when a name comes up in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, and we don't have a clue who it is. It's just a name. It was a personal statement. Obviously, Titus knew who he was talking about, and Paul knew who he was talking about, but now nobody else knows who he was talking about. And it's always fun for me when we don't have an answer to look at commentaries, because my Bible programs in the computer will give me 100 commentaries, and I'll bring them up and look. And it's always amazing how some people have to say something about something they know nothing about. it's like a personality thing. Some people, well, I have a comment on that. Well, yeah, but you don't know what you're talking about because we don't even know who this person is. And one of them, I thought it was really interesting. They said, we know that Zenas, however you want to pronounce that, is a nickname for Zenodorus, which is a Jewish name, and we knew a Zenodorus who was a scribe. Therefore, this must be the lawyer he's talking about. And I thought, what a stretch. What a stretch. I mean, if we said just amongst this group of people, hey, go say hello to Paul, we'd have to go, which Paul are you talking about? point him out to me or something, because we need a greater, a better identifying factor. Doesn't it seem that if God wanted us to know who this person was, he'd have given us a little bit more information? I mean, God, he is pretty smart, you know. Don't you think if it was important, he would have said the guy and given us a little bit? He gave us nothing. Now, Apollos, if this is the same Apollos, and we don't know for sure if it's the same Apollos, but we're going to assume that it is, Apollos is mentioned in other places. He's mentioned in Acts 18, again in Acts 19, 1 Corinthians 1, 3, 4, and 16. Okay, if it's the same Apollos, and we'll assume that it is interesting that he's mentioned because, one, we know he was an Alexandrian preacher. When he started preaching, we first read about him in Acts 18. He's not even preaching the gospel of Jesus. He's preaching a gospel of John the Baptist. And I believe Scripture recorded that because it wanted us to see something. This guy was correctable. This guy was teachable. This guy was humble. This guy was willing to receive something new if he knew it was from God. And when he taught the gospel according to John the Baptist, it was more of a works gospel. Show me works worthy of repentance. Okay? And so apparently, and he was speaking in Ephesus, the folks in Ephesus probably had kind of a legalistic attitude towards him. Something about them. Because when we get to Acts 19, okay, we have Priscilla and Aquila have taken Apollos aside and taught him a more excellent way. In other words, they taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, if this is the same Apollos. But when he was in Ephesus, he didn't know this. And Paul's first trip to Ephesus, it's in Acts 19, Paul gets there, and the first thing he does when he looks at these believers according to the gospel of John the Baptist, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became a believer?" He noticed something different about them. Something different. And they said, "Well, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." Well, that would create a real problem, wouldn't it? And Paul said, "How'd you become a believer?" In other words, where were you baptized? Whose name were you baptized in? He said, "John the Baptist." And he went, "Ah, now I got it. Now I understand." And then he told them John the Baptist was pointing, preparing the way for Jesus. And if you really want to connect with God, if you really want to be right with God, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, when we go through the book of Acts, there's a tremendous emphasis on the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Actually, the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer was the sign of a believer. That's when they said, that person must be saved. You see, when Paul, or actually when Peter, was preaching at Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and Peter said, we need to baptize you. Now, that's a very interesting section of Scripture, okay? Why? Because it means they were saved before they were baptized. Well, that can't be, says some denominations. Take it up with God. He's the one that recorded it in the Bible. You see, Peter was preaching the gospel and the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And at that time, the disciples didn't even know Gentiles could get saved. They had no idea. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, that was evidence to them. Up, they're saved. We know they're saved. And so Peter baptizes them. You can read about it in the book of Acts. But that's probably the same Apollos. Okay? He started out a little bit off. But he taught. He was a work in progress. And he was willing to be trained and learned so he could get on track with God. And now apparently he's involved in Paul's ministry. And apparently these two were in Crete, or going to be in Crete, and Paul wanted Titus to help him. Hey, they're coming through town. Whatever they need, help them. Help them so they can continue on in their way. And then Paul concludes, basically, in verses 14 and 15. "And let our people also learn, one, to maintain good works, two, to meet urgent needs, three, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be to you all. Amen. Okay, so far we've learned we need to reject a divisive person. Disagreements are fine, but when a person becomes divisive, they're to be rejected. We need to receive faithful people. When faithful people come in, we need to be kind of ready in season and out of season. And one last time, Paul's final comments, one last time he hits the topic of good works. He's already hit it several times, but this time he hits it one more time. Why? If someone came to me and said, if you were to kind of sum up the book of Titus, what do you think Paul was really trying to get across to Titus? I would say that people get saved, the people have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that they prove it by maintaining good works, by being faithful in good works. Because he keeps hitting good works. And this is my opinion. Okay? Now remember, when it's my opinion, you can disagree if you like, but you're not supposed to divide over it. Just say, well, that was his opinion. I don't agree with it. But I believe he hit the good works button several times because this is what he said about them earlier. He actually quoted one of their people and back in chapter 1. He said, one of them, a prophet of their own, okay? In other words, he wasn't a prophet of God. He said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And then Paul said, and I agree with this prophet. That's what I believe to be true about these people. Now, always liars, evil beasts. That's a whole different issue. Lazy glutton. Have you ever been a lazy glutton? Have you ever? It's not, the cameras aren't on you. Well, they might be. But you know, I bet you we all have. I bet you we have. Now, what is a lazy glutton? A lazy glutton is someone who gets up and has absolutely nothing to do, so they do nothing. And then when they get up, they have to eat something. They're just that way. And I'll bet you we've all been that way. Have you ever just decided I'm doing nothing today? You sat in front of the television, you had something to drink, and then you had to go to the bathroom. You got up to go to the bathroom, and on the way you had to go to the refrigerator. You weren't hungry, you didn't even really want anything, but you went there anyway. And you ate. You sat back down, did nothing else, had to go to the bathroom again, got up, went back to the refrigerator again, and continued to eat. You didn't eat like breakfast, lunch, dinner. You ate, because you were doing nothing, basically. What's the cure? Sit home and do nothing and suck it up and get tough? No. Go to work. Go do something. Get out. You see, to stop a person from being a lazy glutton, get them busy with good works. Get them busy doing something. Get them to have the feeling you've got to do something. I think that this is kind of, it's in our DNA or something. Some of us have to do something every day. I'll tell you, one of the hardest weeks of my life was last week. You say, why? Because my wife went in the hospital, and I had to sit there in the hospital room and do nothing. Now, I brought my laptop with me so I could study and stuff, but there was really nothing that I could do. It was so hard. And I would say, how are you? Oh, okay. And the nurse would come in and say, you just got to take work with you everywhere you go. I thought, if I didn't have this right now, I might jump out the window. I can't just sit here and do nothing. It just drove me crazy. And then there was a complication in the medicine, so she didn't get to go home the first day. We'll do it one more day. And I thought, God, what have I done to deserve such punishment? And then finally, she goes home. Just before she was going home, they gave her some medicine, and they just like sent her into la-la land. I mean, the nurse was laughing. She had neck surgery, okay? The nurse walks in, and she goes like this. And the nurse just starts laughing. So maybe we need to keep you a little longer. And I'm going, no! No! We live 5 minutes away. Let me take her home and lay her down because you people don't let her rest anyway. You come in constantly and bother people sleeping in the hospital. You need to learn not to do that. It's amazing to me. She finally goes to sleep and then they come in, flick on the lights. Oh, we're here to take your blood pressure. Just continue to sleep. What? thing goes up. Then she's got a machine giving her morphine or something that the alarm keeps going off in it. And it's a pitch that is just, oh, it was so irritating. It was like, let her go. You know, you guys are damaging her. Let her go. And so finally we get home. That was Wednesday. Thursday was my day off. You know what I did Thursday? I sat there and watched her. Do you need anything? No. Do you need me to mow the yard for you? Would you like me to wash the car for you? Give me something I can do. Put ice in a bag. That's not doing something. It was tough. Why? Because I believe that we're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be. Now, what I found out is I just don't have that gift. Okay, there's a lot of gifts I don't have. That's not one of them. Now, don't tell my wife. She's not watching this. She won't hear this. Okay? But it was tough. It's a tough week. I'm kind of like, come on, honey, get better. Get up. Come on, let's go for a walk. Okay. It's only your neck. You know, less. But the idea is some people can just sit there and do nothing. We shouldn't be comfortable doing that. We should feel like we need to do something. So the best cure for a lazy glutton is get them involved in good works. Get them involved in doing something constructive, something positive, something that's good for them and good for the kingdom of God. Okay? And then the second thing he mentions there is the idea of meet urgent needs. Things happen in life. Urgent needs come up. Last week, that was an urgent need for me. My whole schedule was changed. Hey, go do this, do things this way. I believe I was the only right person for the job because we're talking about my wife and I'm the one that needs to be there. And so you got to adapt. You got to adjust. You got to meet the urgent need. Some people, and this is talking to Christians, some Christians are so busy they can't meet urgent needs. See, the problem in our culture is there's so much to do. We can so fill our schedule up that we don't have time to do anything else. And anything that alters plans throws us completely off. My pastor taught, you know, years ago, I remember hearing this, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Hey, learn to adapt, learn to adjust, learn to be flexible. Why? Because things just don't always go the way we plan. Often they don't go the way we plan. So we have to be ready. We have to make ourselves available to meet the needs. Why? Because as Christians, it is our responsibility to maintain good works. Why? Look at what it says there, that we may not be unfruitful. Okay? Folks, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is they become unfruitful. Read your Bible. He's talking about it here. Jesus talked about it. It's talked about in the book of Acts and it's talked about in the epistles. It is possible for a person to become unfruitful. And the Bible does not have good things to say about people that are unfruitful. Why? Because if we're abiding in Jesus, if He is our Lord and our Savior and our God, there's going to be fruit coming out of our life. There can't not be. So Paul tells Titus, make sure they understand the importance of maintaining good works. Why? Because without them, people become fruitless. It's like they're not serving their purpose at all. So if we were to sum up this book, and remember, he's closing with works. Don't put works in the wrong place. Jesus died for three things. Paul told us to redeem us from every lawless deed, okay? To cleanse us of our sins, to purify for himself his own special people. He didn't just save us so we wouldn't go to hell. He saved us so we would become a part of his family and we would do his bidding, let's say. Third, we learned people zealous for good works. That's what it said earlier. The first thing is salvation. We get saved. He redeems us. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He saves us. But our relationship doesn't stop there. Just like a marriage doesn't stop at a wedding. It starts at a wedding. A child doesn't stop at birth. They start at birth. There's a whole life to be lived after that. So there's salvation. Then there's purification, where God's coming into our life and he's cleansing us, purifying us. Why? He's preparing us for his plan and his purpose, both in this life and for eternity in heaven. And then third, there's salvation, purification. There's occupation. Jesus said, go back to the Gospels and read what Jesus said. He said that we were to do business or to occupy till he came. And the person who was caught not occupying was in very, very, very serious trouble. It's not good what happens. And it's not, there's not a distinction that, well, this is a non-believer and this is a believer. No, he's saying as believers, we are to be occupying until he comes. We are to be caught occupying, caught serving God. So you take your life, and I have to take my life and say, God, here it is. I give it over to you. What do you want me to do? Some things are real obvious. Okay, if you're a husband, the Bible tells you how God wants you to behave as a husband. Be the best husband for God you can be. Do it to your wife. If you're a wife, the Bible has a lot to say to the wife. Be the best wife that you can be for God to your husband. And if you're a mother, follow the biblical guidelines for motherhood. If you're a father, follow the biblical guidelines for fatherhood. If you're an employee, follow the Bible as an employee. If you're an employer, follow the Bible as an employer. If you're single, follow the Bible as a single. If you're married, follow the Bible as married. That's where it starts. And there's no subject to interpretation on those things. The Bible's very explicit on what God wants us to do there. But then you're a Christian. Okay, God, I am a Christian, I am a father, I am a husband, I am a grandfather, I am a pastor. My life still belongs to you. I need to live my life serving you, occupying for you until I come. It doesn't mean quit your job and go become a missionary somewhere. No, it just means where you are right now, live your life for God, serving God, because someday that's all you're going to answer for. What we did or did not do with Jesus Christ in our life. And we are supposed to accept him for salvation, give him access to our life for purification, cleansing, and we are to be faithful servants of his until he comes. This is not my life anymore. It's his life. I gave it over to him when I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And that's what the Bible says is supposed to be happening in every one of our lives. Paul telling Titus, make sure they understand to maintain good works, lest they become unfruitful. I don't know about you, but I look at a verse like that, it kind of scares me straight. God, then I want to continue to be faithful to you, to serve you, to be obedient to you, lest I become fruitless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the powerful truths. And God, I pray that we would take to heart, to mind, to soul what your word says. And they wouldn't just be words written on a page. But Father, we would read them, we would understand them, and we would apply them to our lives. Oh, God, help us to come to that place in our lives where we're faithful servants to you. Thank you for saving us, Lord. And if there's any here this morning and you're not saved, you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you, come forward as the service closes. We're going to do one last song. Just come forward and say, I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe some of you need to be purified. You're a Christian. You just need to kind of be washed. And I'd invite you to come forward for prayer. But if you are a Christian, you need to be occupied until he comes, each and every one of us. Father, so when that day comes and you call us home, your words would be, well done, thou true and faithful servant. God, help us to position our lives in such a way that we can be true and faithful servants to you. It's in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen.